All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome. If you don't know me, my name's Nigel. Great to see you. Thank you for joining us. And also, for anyone who's online, tuning in, joining us, stream, big shout out to our global partners, any of you guys with us this morning. Again, we love you. Thanks so much for being with us. Shout out to Martin and Rachel, who are having a weekend off. God bless you guys. You shouldn't be watching this, but you may well be. So we love you. Have an amazing time. And shout out anyone else and anything else that I haven't shouted out. All right, covered all of that. So we are looking at a series on Jesus, Encounters with Jesus. The last couple of weeks, we've actually been looking at healing. And we've had an opportunity to pray for people for healing as well. And we've had some exciting stories that people have been experiencing physical healing and a sense of being touched by God in their bodies. Has anyone, give us a little wave if you've experienced any of that from last couple of weeks. Thank you. There's some hands going up. Because I haven't got time to hear your stories right now, I'm not going to get you up. But we're just really, yeah, we're thankful God is at work. In fact, some people were tuning in live on the live stream, and they started praying for one another, and they experienced some healing somewhere else. Nothing to do with us in the room, but just through the message and the sense of God wanting to heal and move on our bodies. And today we're going to have an opportunity as we take communion to, again, pray for one another. And so don't worry if you don't feel you've missed the boat. If you weren't here last week, we love to always pray for people. And if you carry a physical need in your body, we'd love to pray for you. So I'm going to be talking about worship this morning. We've already been doing a little bit of that this morning. As we carry on in our series, Encounters with Jesus, we're looking at the character Mary, and she anoints Jesus. And so we're going to be reading that in a moment. And John, there's actually in two accounts, in John 12, which we're going to be reading from, but also Mark 14 has the same account, although some of the details are slightly different. There's a lot that are similar as well. So we're going to be reading from John 12. What's just happened? Well, last week in John 11, we heard from about the raising of Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus, the seventh sign in the Gospel of John. And Mary and Martha, his sisters of Lazarus, were there. And so we're back in the same house, and that's where this story takes part. But one of the things that has happened is lots of people want to kill Jesus. And so just before, at the end of John 11, there's a plot to kill Jesus. In fact, just after this passage, we read about, again, a plot not only to kill Jesus, but also to kill Lazarus. Poor guy, he's already died once. He's just come back to life, and now they want to kill him again because they're not happy. So there are storm clouds brewing. It's obvious and clear. In fact, how this narrative is set out, 6 days will go until Jesus dies at Passover. So this is the very final stages, the last week of Jesus' life, and this is where we read about this. So we're going to read this passage together. Bethany is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem where Jesus is. So let's read this passage together, and it starts here. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. But he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So there's three things that I just want to highlight to you around this passage. And the first one is about a response. A response. Worship is always a response to something, to God. Worship itself is a way that we come to give, to offer. So when we come to worship, sometimes we often think, what are we going to get? Who's going to be preaching? What songs are they going to sing? Am I going to enjoy it or not? But it's the complete wrong attitude of the heart. I don't know what you were thinking about when you came here this morning, but the orientation to worship is always to give. I'm always here to give an offering. And so the first thing we see around worship through Mary is that it's a response. Mary is responding to Jesus. The Bible is clear. We love because we first loved us. God loved us first, and we respond to that. And Jesus, as the object of Mary's worship, has caused something in Mary's life to want to respond to her. Mary's worship of Jesus isn't just a random act. There's a story, there's a reason, there's something behind it. There's two things about this response that are really clear. The first one is thankfulness. Mary is thankful that Jesus has risen Lazarus, her brother. In fact, the meal itself was being thrown a big party in the house to honor Jesus. There's already the whole tone of what is going on is to honor Jesus in what he has done. He's visited the house. There's a celebration and a party going on. You have to understand that and what's going on. And Mary is in her, as she moves towards Jesus and as she anoints him with this perfume, there's a thankfulness. It's an expression of what can I give to Jesus? What can I offer to him? How do I show that I'm thankful? That's how worship draws out. What are you thankful for? How does thankfulness be cultivated in your life? How do you draw that out when you come to worship? Thankfulness is such a key part of what primes us to worship, what helps us to worship. As we take communion, we'll think back, we'll remember what Jesus has done. Why? Because it helps us be thankful. God, I remember I was lost without you. I remember what you've done for me. I want to be thankful today, right now, for your love to me, what you're saying to me. I want to respond to you with thankfulness. Along with thankfulness, there's devotion, there's love. You can see Mary loves Jesus. We found out about Mary before when Jesus visited the home. Martha was busy doing all the getting ready, and Mary, where was she? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. It's clear that Mary has been profoundly impacted by knowing Jesus. She loves him. And again, this is an act of love that she is showing to Jesus. In anointing him, she's wanting to express love to Jesus. That might sound so obvious as to not be worth stating. But when we come to worship, even today, do you come to express love? Now, I don't want to just focus this on a Sunday service experience. It's noticeable in this story, there's no worship band. The guitar wasn't brought out. There's no singing or lights. This is nothing to do with that. This is an act, something that's moved her. In thankfulness and in love, she is responding to Jesus. So that's my first thing, is that Mary is responding to Jesus. The second one is an act. She does something. There's one thing kind of worshiping in your head, like in my brain. Oh, I love all this stuff and that. But this is embodied, this is worked out, this is enacted. Suddenly love becomes real. Suddenly worship becomes expressed and seen and tangible. In Galatians, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This idea of what you hold true, how do you express it and live it out? The act of anointing Jesus' feet itself was a beautiful act, an action. And she moves towards him. Her desire was to be close. And we can do lots of great stuff, but is it directed towards Jesus? This act of pouring out this perfume was directed to Jesus. We can be very busy in our lives doing lots of good things, but is our heart orientated towards Jesus as we worship? So some things to draw out what this act means, pouring out this perfume. The first thing, it was costly. What he says, it's worth a year's wages. I don't know what your year's worth of wages is, but let's put that as a thing. That's what she just spent there and then on Jesus. It cost Mary a lot to express this, but it also meant there was great value to the act. It wasn't a cheap thing. It was highly costly for her. We see this a number of times. King David, when he is going to buy a threshing floor, the guy's like, oh, have it, you're the king. And he's like, no way. I won't ever offer anything to God that doesn't cost me. Again, we see this costly act of worship for Jesus. Now, does every act of worship have to be super costly, worth a year's worth of wages? Maybe not, but when do those moments happen for you? Where it isn't just a thing, this costs me. And in doing so, the value of the act is huge before God. So it's a costly act. It's also an extravagant act. Not just like a little bit of oil. Not just put a little bit on, just enough to cover the feet. Just do the toes, don't worry about the ankles. Breaks this huge, just all of it going everywhere. In the Mark's account, Jesus is anointed on his head, but in the John's account, it's anointed on the feet. Just all of it poured out. Reckless, abundant, this desire to give everything to God, this incredibly extravagant, generous act. Not just a little bit, but a lot, have it all. Again, this heart, say, God, I want you to have it all. I don't hold anything back. I'll just give you enough for now and a bit later. It doesn't work like that. Jesus is there and her heart is moved to pour out her love in this costly and this extravagant way. Again, I could keep laying it on you as a preacher. When was the last time you did something costly? When was the last time you were extravagant? But this stuff, it doesn't generate it by what I say. It's generated by what you feel. What's in your heart? How do you express your love to God? But Mary is nailing it in that she is totally showing us something beautiful about worship. So it's costly and it's extravagant. It's also prophetic. Did Mary know that Jesus was going to die? Maybe she heard the conversations. Either side, we're going to kill this guy. Maybe she was well aware of it. Maybe she wasn't. But Jesus certainly drew that. In verse 7, he says, it was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. Jesus understood it as a prophetic act. And when we worship Jesus in ways that doesn't make sense to those watching, it's a prophetic act sometimes that it speaks of something more than what can be seen, a future reality or something that we believe for but don't show. We've heard about Home for Good. It's a prophetic act to adopt children and to foster. Why? It's the heart of God. It's an embodied worshipping of God with my life to foster children who are not loved because God loves all children. It's the same to adopt, to welcome in my family, full right status and everything, because why? It's the prophetic act, is the heart of God. Not just a, well, we need to do good stuff, of course, but it's more than that. God's heart beats for that. Do you understand the worship act can be prophetic in pointing to who Jesus is and who God is? One of the things in this whole scene, it's also really intimate. Mary bows at Jesus' feet. In fact, when Mary is mentioned with Mary and Martha in the house, she kneels at Jesus' feet with this teaching. In the previous chapter, when Mary finally meets Jesus before Lazarus is raised, she falls at his feet. A third time, we come to the party, the house, the party's going on, and in she comes. And where does she go? To his feet. And not only pouring out this perfume, then she then takes her hair to start washing his feet. It's a very intimate act, almost uncomfortable, be frowned upon. And it's something about being close to Jesus, something of this posture where she wants to sit at the feet of Jesus, to be with him, to receive from him, to love him. There's a posture that she gets completely right. Actually, she'd be well aware that it would cause offense. She'd be well aware that this wasn't the thing to do. But in that moment, that's where she wanted to be. When we talk about intimacy in worship, we can feel a bit uncomfortable about that. What do we mean? Or we think of it, again, in a church gathering like this. The Keenies at the front with their hands up in the air. Or the people on the floor crying, you know, oh gosh, what's going on? But actually, there's an intimacy of, God, I so want to be close to you. Intimacy is difficult because it's about being exposed. About being seen and known. You do know that God knows you completely. He knows the very worst stuff you've done and thought. And it doesn't put him off. He wants to draw near to you, but we put the barriers in. So much that, oh, I can't because, oh, if only I was this and I've done all this. And we step back. Right from the very beginning in Genesis, the shame that covers can often hold us back from true intimacy, true being open, known and loved. So God sees you, he absolutely knows what you're about, and he absolutely loves you. and wants to draw towards you. Again, for some of you this morning, you just need to hear that. God isn't expecting you to get it all sorted before you can come to him. God sees you, and he loves you, and he wants to draw near to you, and he wants to help you draw near to him. And finally, in this act that's been costly and extravagant and prophetic and intimate, there's also a backlash. There's a kickoff. We hear it in the room with Judas. What have you done this? Waste all this money. Causes offense. And again, there's stories in the Bible that, again, these extravagant acts, King David dancing before the Lord, and yet his wife, Michal, she despised him in her heart. There was something offensive to her. There was something offensive to some of the people as what was going on. Again, Judas is just viewing it transactionally because that's how he sees the world, just through money, as a thief. But Jesus sees it. He understands exactly what it is. In fact, Jesus receives it. It's amazing. He doesn't like, oh, what are you doing to my feet? Get off. Oh, you've done this. No, he just receives. He understands what's going on. But there's a backlash. There's an offense caused by this act of worship. And again, we may well cause offense as we worship God and make decisions around what that means to walk it out, to live. That those around us, the family and friends, why are you doing that? Why are you giving all that money there? Why are you wasting your time with that? What's the... They don't see what your worship is and why you're wanting to do something beautiful for God. In the Mark account, Jesus says, hey, leave her alone. She's done something beautiful. It's such a lovely... lovely words to hear from Jesus say, you've done something beautiful for me. So there's been a response, there's been an act, and finally an opportunity. Jesus defends her, and he sees and speaks into what Mary was doing. Mary responded to the moment Jesus has turned up. He's in the house. There's worship going. There's the celebration and honoring of Jesus, and in that place, Mary acts. She goes for it. It's a window presented itself. Again, Jesus says, you'll always have the poor, but you won't always have me. Mary recognized that. It's not always going to be here. This is the time. There can be opportunities for us to worship Jesus that aren't always there all the time. But she was quick in her spirit to respond and wanted to act in that way. And so there she was at the feet of Jesus, and the fragrance filled the room. This beautiful phrase that John captures, everyone is caught up in it. This one act between her and Jesus, suddenly the fragrance is carried in the whole house. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices would talk about a fragrance pleasing to the Lord. And again, this is where she's holding that place of worship and love to Jesus. So that's a bit of Mary's story, but what for us today? There's an invitation, I think, around worship, around how we pursue worship, how we think about it. Jesus himself came as a response, actually a response to our need, our plight, our situation. In love, Jesus came to respond to us. He acted. He enacted love by living and then going to the cross, dying for us. It was costly and extravagant. It was prophetic. He was exposed. And there's backlash as people just spoke about him. Why can't you save yourself? People didn't understand what he was doing. But it was Jesus' opportunity to rescue the world through radical, self-giving love. Maybe Mary's act gave him the courage to act. Maybe as Jesus received the worship of Mary, that helped him understand what he needed to do. where Jesus could see this is someone worshiping me wholeheartedly. We are called as God's people to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into wonderful light. That's on us. That's our responsibility as a community, as a worshiping community, to declare the praises of God to the whole world. What are you going on about? Why are you talking about Jesus? I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to show you who Jesus is. And so for all of us, wherever we are in this worship place, I think God wants to help us by his Spirit to worship him again. And whether your hearts have been a bit jaded or a bit going through the motions or hate all these new songs, you know, actually God's saying, where's your heart? That you're not here on a Sunday in church, sure, but the rest of the week, where's your heart orientated to God? How are you enacting, how are you expressing worship of God through your life? Where's your posture? How are you sitting before Jesus? Are you close to him or his feet are miles away? Maybe there is something costly and extravagant that you want to do for Jesus. As much for you as it is for him. For many of us, we kind of view it through lenses of, I can do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Where's that wholeheartedness to worship Jesus? And so the story of Mary speaks to us of what it means to worship Jesus from a place of overflow and response, to act it out, and in doing so, to take the opportunities that God presents us to worship him in the reality of our lives. So I'm just going to pray for a moment, and then we're going to go into communion, which itself is a worship place, to offer our hearts. And maybe this morning as we go into communion, maybe to view it through the lens of worship. God, where in my worship have I held back? Where in my worship have I not pursued you wholeheartedly? God, would you forgive me? But also, God, would you restore me and renew me to worship you and love you? Not because I should, but because actually that's how my heart moves towards you again. So, Lord, we thank you that you call worship out of us as we respond to your love. And I pray for each one of us here and with us online as well, God, that you would renew in us a spirit to worship you. Give us a willing spirit to worship you, God. A spirit that sustains itself. And as the psalmist writes, God, you won't despise a broken and contrite spirit. Lord, we come to you and ask that you would renew us and stir in us a heart to worship you in spirit and truth. Amen.